Part 16. Love. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, even as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. John 13:34-35. In the word of Micah, in the previous section, righteousness was the first thing, to love mercy the second, that God demands. Righteousness stood more in the foreground in the Old Testament. It is in the New Testament that it is first seen that love is supreme. Utterances to this effect are not difficult to find. It is in the advent of Jesus that the love of God is first revealed, that the new, the eternal life, is first given, that we become children of the Father, and brethren of one another. On this ground the Lord can then, for the first time, speak of the new commandment, the commandment of brotherly love. Righteousness is required not less in the New Testament than in the Old. Yet the burden of the New Testament is, that power has been given us for a love, that in early days was impossible. Let every Christian take it deeply to heart, that in the first and the great commandment, the new commandment given by Jesus at his departure, the peculiar characteristic of a disciple of Jesus is brotherly love. And let him with his whole heart yield himself to him, to obey that command. For the right exercise of this brotherly love, one must take heed to more than one thing. Love to the brethren arises from the love of the Father. By the Holy Spirit, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, the wonderful love of the Father is unveiled to us, so that his love becomes the life and the joy of our soul. Out of this fountain of the love of God to us springs our love to him. And our love to him works naturally love to the brethren. Do not attempt then to fulfill the commandment of brotherly love of yourselves, you are not in a position to do this. But believe that the Holy Spirit, who is in you to make known the love of God to you, also certainly enables you to yield this love. Never say, I feel no love, I do not feel as if I can forgive this man. Feeling is not the rule of your duty, but the command, and the faith, that God gives power to obey the command. In obedience to the Father, with the choice of your will, and in faith that the Holy Spirit gives you power, begin to say, I will love him, I do love him. The feeling will follow the faith. Grace gives power for all that the Father asks of you. Brotherly love has its measure and rule in the love of Jesus. This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. The eternal life that works in us is the life of Jesus. It knows no other law than what we see in him. It works with power in us what it wrought in him. Jesus himself lives in us and loves in and through us. We must believe in the power of this love in us, and in that faith love as he loved. Oh, do believe that this is true salvation, to love even as Jesus loves. Brotherly love must be in deed and in truth. It is not mere feeling, faith working by love is what has power in Christ. It manifests itself in all the dispositions that are enumerated in the Word of God. Contemplate its glorious image in 1 Corinthians 13:4-7. Mark all the glorious encouragements to gentleness, to long-suffering, to mercy. In all your conduct, let it be seen that the love of Christ dwells in you. Let your love be a helpful, self-sacrificing love, like that of Jesus. Hold all children of God, however sinful or perverse they may be, fervently dear. Let love to them teach you to love all men. Let your household, and the church, and the world, see in you one with whom love is greatest, one in whom the love of God has a full dwelling, a free working. Christian, God is love. Jesus is the gift of this love, to bring love to you, to transplant you into that life of God-like love. Live in that faith, and you shall not complain that you have no power to love. The love of the Spirit shall be your power and your life. Beloved Savior, I discern more clearly that the whole of the new life is a life in love. Thou thyself art the Son of God's love, the gift of His love, come to introduce us into His love, and give us a dwelling there. And the Holy Spirit is given to shed abroad the love of God in our hearts, to open a spring out of which shall stream love to Thee, and to the brethren, and to all mankind. Lord, here am I, one redeemed by love, to love for it, and in its might to love all. Amen. 1. Those who reject the Word of God sometimes say that it is of no moment what we believe, if we but have love, and so therefore making love the one condition of salvation. In their zeal against this view, the Orthodox party have sometimes presented faith and justification, as if love were not of so much importance. This is likely to be very dangerous. God is love. His Son is the gift, the bringer, of His love to us. The Spirit sheds abroad the love of God in the heart. The new life is a life in love. Love is the greatest thing. Let it be the chief element in our life, true love, that, namely, which is known in the keeping of God's commandments. 2. Do not wonder that I have said to you that you must love, although you do not feel the least love. Not the feeling, but the will is your power. It is not in your feeling, but in faith, that the Spirit in you is the power of your will, to work in you all that the Father bids you. Therefore, although you feel absolutely no love to your enemy, say in the obedience of faith, Father, I love him, in faith in the hidden working of the Spirit in my heart, I do love him. 3. Pray, think not that this is love, if you wish no evil to anyone, or if you should be willing to help, if you were in need. No, love is much more, love is love. Love is the disposition, with which God addressed you when you were His enemy, and afterwards ran to you with tender longing to bless you. Part 17. Humility. Learn of me that I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Matthew 11:29. One of the most dangerous enemies, against which the young Christian must watch, is pride or self-exaltation. There is no sin that works more cunningly and more hiddenly. It knows how to penetrate into everything, even into our service for God, our prayers, yea, even into our humility. There is nothing so small in the earthly life, nothing so holy in the spiritual life, that self-exaltation does not know to extract its nutriment out of. The Christian must therefore be on his guard against it, must listen to what Scripture teaches about it, and about the lowliness, whereby it is driven out. Man was created to have part in the glory of God. He obtains this by surrendering himself to the glorification of God. The more he seeks that the glory of God only shall be seen in him, the more does this glory rest upon himself. The more he forgets and loses himself, desiring to be nothing, that God may be all and be alone glorified, the more happy shall he be. By sin this design has been thwarted, man seeks himself and his own will. Grace has come to restore what sin has corrupted, and to bring man to glory by the pathway of dying unto himself and living solely for the glory of God. This is the humility or lowliness of which Jesus is the exemplar. He took no thought for himself, he gave himself over wholly to glorify the Father. He, who would be freed from self-exaltation, must not think to obtain this by striving against its mere workings. No, pride must be driven out and kept out by humility. The Spirit of life in Christ, the Spirit of His lowliness, will work in us true lowliness. The means that He will chiefly use for this end is the Word. It is by the Word that we are cleansed from sin, it is by the Word that we are sanctified and filled with the love of God. Observe what the Word says about this point. It speaks of God's aversion to pride, and the punishment that comes upon it, It gives the most glorious promises to the lowly. In well-nigh every epistle, humility is commended to Christians as one of the first virtues. It is the feature in the image of Jesus, which he seeks chiefly to impress on his disciples. His whole incarnation and redemption has its roots in his humiliation. Take singly some of these words of God from time to time, and lay them up in your heart. The tree of life yields many different kinds of seed, the seed also of the heavenly plant, Lilinus. The seeds are the words of God. Carry them in your heart, they shall shoot up and yield fruit. Consider, moreover, how lovely, how becoming, how well-pleasing to God, Lilinus is. As man, created for the honor of God, you find it befitting you. As a sinner, deeply unworthy, you have nothing more to urge against it. As a redeemed soul, who knows that only through the death of the natural I does the way to the new life lie, you find it indispensable. But here, as everywhere in the life of grace, let faith be the chief thing. Believe in the power of the eternal life that works in you. Believe in the power of Jesus, who is your life. Believe in the power of the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. Attempt not to hide your pride, or to forget it, or to root it out yourself. Confess this sin, with every working of it that you trace, in the sure confidence that the blood cleanses, that the Spirit sanctifies. Learn of Jesus that he is meek and lowly in heart. Consider that he is your life, with all that he has. Believe that he gives his humility to you. The word, do it to the Lord Jesus, means, be clothed with the Lord Jesus. Be clothed with humility, in order that you may be clothed with Jesus. It is Christ in you that shall fill you with humility. Blessed Lord Jesus, there never was anyone amongst the children of men so high, so holy, so glorious as thou. And never was there anyone who was so lowly and ready to deny himself as the servant of all. O Lord, when shall we learn that lowliness is the grace by which man can be most closely conformed to the divine glory? O teach me this. Amen. 1. Take heed that you do nothing to feed pride on the part of others. Take heed that you do not suffer others to feed your pride. Take heed, above all, that you do nothing yourself to feed your pride. Let God alone always and in all things obtain the honor. Endeavor to observe all that is good in his children, and to thank him heartily for it. Thank him for all that helps you to hold yourself in small esteem, whether it be sent through friend or foe. Resolve, especially, never on any account to be eagerly bent on your own honor, when this is not accorded to you as it ought to be. Commit this to the Father, take heed only to his honor. 2. By no means suppose that faint-heartedness or doubting is lowliness. Deep humility and strong faith go together. The centurion who said, I am not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof, and the woman who said, Yea, Lord, yet even the dogs eat of the crumbs, these two were the most humble and the most trustful that the Lord found. The reason is this: the nearer we are to God, the less we are in ourselves, but the stronger we are in him. The more I see of God, the less I become, the deeper is my confidence in him. To become lowly, let God fill eye and heart. Where God is all, there is no time or place for man. Part 18. Stumblings. In many things we all stumble, James 3:2. This word of God by James is the description of what man is, even the Christian, when he is not kept by grace. It serves to take away from us all hope in ourselves. Now unto him that is able to guard you from stumbling, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, forevermore. This word of God by Jude points to him who can keep from falling, and stirs up the soul to ascribe to him the honor and the power. It serves to confirm our hope in God. Brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never stumble. This word of God by Peter teaches us the way in which we can become partakers of the keeping of the Almighty, the confirmation of our election by God in a God-like walk. It serves to lead us into diligence and conscientious watchfulness. For the young Christian, it is often a difficult question what he ought to think of his stumblings. On this point, he ought especially to be on his guard against two errors. Some become dispirited when they stumble. They think that their surrender was not sincere, and lose their confidence towards God. Others again take it too lightly. They think that it cannot be otherwise. They concern themselves little with stumblings, and continue to live in them. Let us take these words of God to teach us what we ought to think of our stumblings. There are three lessons. Let no stumblings discourage you. You are called to perfectness, yet this comes not at once. Time and patience are needful for it. Therefore James says, let patience have its perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire. Think not that your surrender was not sincere, acknowledge only how weak you still are. Think not also that you must only continue stumbling, acknowledge only how strong your Savior is. Let stumbling rouse you to faith in the mighty Keeper. It is because you have not relied on Him with a sufficient faith that you have stumbled. Let stumbling drive you to Him. The first thing that you must do with a stumbling is, go with it to your Jesus. Tell it out to Him. Confess it, and receive forgiveness. Confess it, and commit yourself with your weakness to Him, and reckon on Him to keep you. Sing continually the song, to Him that is mighty to keep you, be the glory. And then, let stumbling make you very prudent. By faith you shall strive and overcome. In the power of your Keeper and the joy and security of His help, you shall have courage to watch. The firmer you make your election, the stronger the certitude that He has chosen you, and will not let you go, the more conscientious shall you become, to live in all things only for Him, in Him, through Him. Doing this, the Word of God says, you shall never stumble. Lord Jesus, a sinner who is ready to stumble every moment would give honor to Thee, who art mighty to keep from stumbling. Thine is the might and the power, I take Thee as my Keeper. I look to Thy love which has chosen me, and wait for the fulfillment of Thy word, ye shall never stumble. Amen. 1. Let your thoughts, about what the grace of God can do for you, be taken only from the Word of God. Our natural expectations, that we must just always be stumbling, are wrong. They are strengthened by more than one thing. There's secret unwillingness to surrender everything. There's the example of so many sluggish Christians. There's the unbelief that cannot quite understand that God will really keep us. There's the experience of so many disappointments when we have striven in our own power. 2. Let no stumbling be tolerated, for the reason that it is trifling. Part 19. Jesus the Keeper. The Lord is thy keeper, the Lord shall keep thee from all evil, He shall keep thy soul. Psalm 121, 4 and 7. For young disciples of Christ who are still weak, there is no lesson that is more necessary than this, that the Lord has not only received them, but that He will also keep them. The lovely name, the Lord thy Keeper, must for this end be carried in the heart, until the assurance of an almighty keeping becomes as strong with us as it was with Paul, when he spake that glorious word, I know Him in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to guard, that which I have committed unto him against that day. Come and learn this lesson from him. Learn from his to deposit your pledge with Jesus. Paul had surrendered himself, body and soul, to the Lord Jesus. That was his pledge, which he had deposited with the Lord. You have also surrendered yourselves to the Lord, but perhaps not with the clear understanding that it is in order to be kept every day. Do this now daily. Deposit your soul with Jesus, as a costly pledge, that he will keep secure. Do the same thing with every part of your life. Is there something that you cannot rightly hold, your heart, because it is too worldly, your tongue, because it is too idle, your temper, because it is too passionate, your calling to confess the Lord, because you are too weak? Learn, then, to deposit it as a pledge for keeping with Jesus, in order that he may fulfill in you the promise of God about it. You often pray and strive too much in vain against a sin. It is because, although this is done with God's help, you would be the person who would overcome. No, entrust the matter wholly to Jesus. The battle is not yours, but God's. Leave it in his hands. Believe in him to do it for you. This is the victory that hath overcome the world, even your faith. But you must first place it wholly out of your hands in his. Learn from Paul to set your confidence only on the power of Jesus. I am persuaded that he is able to keep my pledge. You have an almighty Jesus to keep you. Faith keeps itself occupied only with his omnipotence. Let your faith especially be strengthened in what God is able to do for you. Expect with certainty from him that he will do for you great and glorious things, entirely above your own strength. See in the Holy Scriptures how constantly the power of God was the ground of the trust of his people. Take these words and hide them in your heart. Let the power of Jesus fill your soul. Ask only, what is my Jesus able to do? What you really trust him with, he is able to keep. And learn also from Paul where he obtained the assurance that this power would keep his pledge. It was in his knowledge of Jesus. I know him whom I have believed, therefore I am assured. You can trust the power of Jesus, if you know that he is yours, if you hold converse with him as your friend. Then you can say, I know whom I have believed, I know that he holds my very dear, I know and am assured that he is able to keep my pledge. So runs the way to the full assurance of faith. Deposit your pledge with Jesus, give yourselves wholly, give everything into his hands, think much on his might, and reckon upon him, and live with him so that you may always know who he is in whom you have believed. Young disciples of Christ, pray, receive this word, the Lord is thy keeper. For every weakness, every temptation, learn to deposit your soul with him as a pledge. You can reckon upon it, you can shout joyfully over it, the Lord shall keep you from all evil. Holy Jesus, I take thee as my keeper. Let thy name, the Lord thy keeper, sound as a song in my heart the whole day. Teach me in every need to deposit my case as a pledge with thee, and to be assured that thou art able to keep it. Amen. 1. There was once a woman who for years long, and with much prayer, had striven against her temper, but could not obtain the victory. On a certain day she resolved not to come out of her room until by earnest prayer she had the power to overcome. She went out in the opinion that she should succeed. Scarcely had she been in the household, when something gave her offense and caused her to be angry. She was deeply ashamed, burst into tears, and hastened back to her room. A daughter, who understood the way of faith better than she, went to her and said, Mother, I have observed your conflict. May I tell you what I think the hindrance is? Yes, my child, mother, you struggle against temper, and pray that the Lord may help you to overcome. This is wrong. The Lord must do it alone. You must give temper wholly into his hands, then he takes it wholly, and he keeps you. The mother could not at first understand this, but later it was made plain to her. And she enjoyed the blessedness of the life in which Jesus keeps us, and we by faith have the victory. Do you understand this? 2. The Lord must help me to overcome sin. The expression is altogether outside of the New Testament. The grace of God and the soul does not become a help to us. He will do everything. The Spirit has made me free from the law of sin. 3. When you surrender anything to the Lord for keeping, take heed to two things, that you give it wholly into His hands, and that you have it there. Let Him have it wholly, He will carry out your case gloriously. Part 20. Power and Weakness. He hath said unto me, My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore will I glory in my weaknesses, that the strength of Christ may rest upon me. Wherefore I take pleasure in weaknesses, for when I am weak, then am I strong. 2 Corinthians 12, 9-10. There is almost no word that is so imperfectly understood in the Christian life as the word weakness. Sin and shortcoming, sluggishness and disobedience, are set to the account of our weakness. With this appeal to weakness, the true feeling of guilt and the sincere endeavor after progress are impossible. How, pray, can I be guilty, when I do not do what it is not in my power to do? The father cannot demand of his child what he can certainly do independently. That, indeed, was done by the law under the old covenant, but that the father, under the new covenant, does not do. He requires of us nothing more than what he has prepared for us power to do in his Holy Spirit. The new life is a life in the power of Christ through the Spirit. The error of this mode of thinking is that people estimate their weakness, not too highly, but too meanly. They would still do something by the exercise of all their powers, and with the help of God. They know not that they must be nothing before God. You think that you have still a little strength, and that the Father must help you by adding something of His own power to your feeble energy. This thought is wrong. Your weakness appears in the fact that you can do nothing. It is better to speak of utter inability. That is what the Scriptures understand by the word weakness. Apart from me ye can do nothing, in us is no power. Whenever the young Christian acknowledges and assents to this his weakness, then he learns to understand the secret of the power of Jesus. He then sees that he is not to wait and pray to become stronger, to feel stronger. No, in his inability, he is to have the power of Jesus. By faith he is to receive it, he is to reckon that it is for him, and that Jesus himself will work in and by him. It then becomes clear to him what the Lord means when he says, My power is made perfect in your weakness. He knows to return the answer, When I am weak, then am I, yea, then am I, strong. Yea, the weaker I am, the stronger I become. And he learns to sing with Paul, I shall glory in my weaknesses, I take pleasure in weaknesses, we rejoice when we are weak. It is wonderful how glorious that life of faith becomes for him who is content to have nothing, or feel nothing, in himself, and always to live on the power of his Lord. He learns to understand what a joyful thing it is to know God as his strength. The Lord is my strength and song. He lives in what the Psalms so often express, I love Thee, O Lord, my strength, I will sing of Thy strength, unto Thee, O my strength, will I sing praises. He understands what is meant when a psalm says, Give strength to the Lord will give strength to His people, and when another says, Give strength to God, the God of Israel, He giveth strength and power to His people. When we give or ascribe all the power to God, then He gives it to us again. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the evil one. The Christian is strong in his Lord, not sometimes strong and sometimes weak, but always weak, and therefore always strong. He has merely to know and use his strength trustfully. To be strong is a command, a behest that must be obeyed. On obedience there comes more strength. Be strong, and he shall strengthen thine heart. In faith the Christian must simply obey the command, be strong in the Lord, and in the power of his might. The God of the Lord Jesus, the Father of glory, give unto us the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Jesus, that we may know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to you sward who believe. Amen. 1. So long as the Christian thinks of the service of God or of sanctification as something that is hard and difficult, he will make no progress in it. He must see that this very thing is for him impossible. Then he will cease still and devouring to do something, he will surrender himself that Christ may work all in him. See these thoughts set forth in detail in Professor Hoffmer's book, Out of Darkness into Light, A Course of Instruction on Conversion, The Surrender of Faith, and Sanctification, J.H. Rose, Cape Town, Chapter 3 and following of the third part. 2. The complaint about weakness is often nothing else than an apology for our idleness. There is power to be obtained in Christ for those who will take the pains to have it. 3. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Mind that. I must abide in the Lord and in the power of his might, then I become strong. To have his power I must have himself. The strength is his, and continues his, the weakness continues mine. He, the strong, works in me, the weak, I, the weak, abide by faith in him, the strong, so that I, in the self-same moment, know myself to be weak and strong. 4. Strength is for work. He who would be strong simply to be pious will not be so. He who in his weakness begins to work for the Lord shall become strong.